over in the States at the moment, and before he left, at fairly short notice, he said to me, "Oh, carry on and lead the team in my absence, but there's another thing, I've got a preaching engagement at Twinning." And I must admit, as soon as he said it, I was thrilled, because I've heard a number of guys from our church who've been here to speak, and they speak very well of you, and I've longed to come and visit you, and now I've got the opportunity. So I feel very much at home, although it's my first visit, and I thank you for all of you who've welcomed me. It's a joy to be here and sharing God's word with you. I just love that hymn that we've just sung. I love to often read it myself before I preach. Speak, O Lord. It's God we want to hear speak. And I believe the Holy Spirit's always already spoken through even the children's talk, really. And it's only He that can impact us. It's right that because I haven't been before, I will, as briefly as I can, it'll have to be brief, just fill you in on something of my background, because it is significant in terms of the fact of how on earth have I ended up working with GLOW. I've had a very privileged background. I wasn't born into a stately home, but I was born into a Christian family, which is indeed a privilege. My parents, both lovely Christians, who honoured God in every way and a tremendous witness in the home. And unfortunately, really, I mean, I rebelled from that teaching. Dad was chairman in the church, and I always felt he had more time for the church than for me, and I became very anti-church. But thankfully, through joining a group of young people on a church holiday party to Cape and Ray in Lancashire, I came under Stuart Briscoe's ministry, and God really challenged me at a time when I was deciding what to do with my life. I wanted to be a surgeon, actually, and Stuart Briscoe spoke on the passage, you fool, the foolish farmer who had built up all his future and plans, and he hadn't included God. I was glad that I was saved at that time, at the age of 17. I can't say that I necessarily followed God closely. I say saved rather than converted, because in some ways I don't believe I was changed as much as I should be at that age. And it didn't help matters when I failed most of my A-levels and all my plans went to pot. And I thought, where's God in this? No way could I be a surgeon. But I ended up being a teacher. And in fact, ultimately ended up being a head teacher of a little village school for 20 years. And I loved it. I was really privileged. I had the privilege of living in the village, having my own children in the school, and eventually appointing two new members of staff. We were only a three-teacher school, so I was one of those teaching head teachers. And the two teachers were also Christians. One's actually working for Morning Star now out in South Africa. She did a few years of teaching and then was called to work out there. So, tremendously privileged. And even privileged, I say now, to have the opportunity at 50 to take early retirement from that head teacher role on health grounds, because I was finding it too stressful. At least one colleague here knows what that's like. But it was tough. But I had the opportunity to come out. But I'll never forget my dad's reaction when he said, "Well, what are you going to do now, Ron?" And I said, "Well, there's one thing I've learned to do even while I've been a head teacher. I've got a coach driver's licence." And I said, "I'm going to drive a bus." And his face dropped. Like every father, he was proud of me being a head teacher. And he loved to tell people, "Oh, my son's a head teacher, you know." And he used to, for years after that, often introduce me and say, "Oh, this is Ron, he's next head teacher." I said, "No, Dad, I'm a bus driver." But, you know, it's surprising. As a head teacher, I know I was grateful for the respect I had from people in the community. I lived in the village and I tried to work amongst them, even when I was bus driving or fruit picking, which I did in the holidays. But I had respect and I always felt that was important. They respected me as a Christian, they respected me as a person, but I still felt my Christian witness wasn't very good, really, considering how privileged and what wonderful opportunities and freedom I had in the school. But I became a bus driver. When I was approaching 70, they said to me I was too old to drive. I used to take disabled children to special schools every day and then pick them up. I used to drive out into the Vale of Evesham and Broadway. Lovely job. Oh, I'd recommend it any time. You can't live on the money, but it's a lovely job. Really privileged. I loved those kids and I got to know them and got to know their families. Yes, I saw some of them die before they were 20. That was sad and difficult. I learnt to be able to help some of those parents. But God did use me, but even as a bus driver. But then they said, once you get past 70, the county council can't employ you because the insurers won't employ you. They get round the age discrimination like that. So I then, and I'm glad my dad's now gone to glory, because if he'd have then found out I became a male escort, he'd have despaired, wouldn't he? But that's what they called us at first. They've now changed it to passenger assistant. It sounds far more respectable. But what I have learnt, and at that time, by the way, for quite a few years, I've been on the church governing council and ultimately became an elder at Wood Green. And I found that people did respect you, but just as when I was a head teacher, they respected you because of what you were rather than who you were. Think of that. I always say it's because of the label I had. And I did notice a difference when I went from being a head teacher to a bus driver. You know, we can be terribly class conscious, whatever people say. And people who wanted to talk to you before didn't want to talk to you. And in the church, I found that as an elder, I had respect, but I honestly knew deep down I didn't deserve it. And what thrills me the most, the privilege, when I says I've had a privileged life, is that about 10 years ago, I really did feel that being a Christian was more than being saved. And thanks to a person who challenged me about my life and hidden sin in my life, I found very often I was lying. I got very good at lying. I think being a teacher taught me how to gloss over. They call it whitewashing and dressing the window, but it's lying. And he challenged me about this. And he challenged me about the work of the Holy Spirit in my life. And for the first time, I began to feel, first of all, real hunger for God's word. Although I'd been preaching and teaching, I really couldn't stop looking into the Bible and reading it with a new desire, because it was feeding me. And I also felt a real sense of what God's Holy Spirit can do every day. It's strange, I had to walk down a dark alley in the winter to get to my bus, and I used to feel it was going into the dark word, and I used to pray, please God, through your Holy Spirit, protect me from sinful thoughts today. They were hidden things. People couldn't see. I still outwardly looked okay, but inside there'd been a lack of victory. And so I'm so grateful that through that, more than anything else, it wasn't about just salvation, it was about transformation. The Bible in Romans says, be transformed, let your minds be transformed. And I had the joy of that experience. And it's an ongoing work, transformation is. It's not complete. It's a daily work. But thank God for the Holy Spirit who gives us the power to change that. I came off the eldership at the church because I really did want to say that it's not the label. It's me. And you know, through ministry and other things, I've been able to help particularly a group of men who had similar problems, who've met with me privately and said, thank you for being honest. Thank you for being honest. We would never have dreamt that you were struggling like we struggle. So I praise God. That's a privileged background. And during that period, 2.5 years ago, Larry Kinnaman came to our prayer meeting, was talking about the Glow work. And my wife nudged me and said, I know what you're thinking, because at that time my oldest granddaughter was 18. She's not a believer. And I thought, she's going to be out on the streets of Worcester clubbing. And I want to be there in case she needs help. That's how it started, and I had no thought of getting involved with the likes of Jason, and it would take me all morning and a lot more to tell you more about him. So that just gives you some idea of where I'm coming from. Recently, and generally I'm a very optimistic, upbeat person, but just before Christmas, both my wife and I were struck down with bronchitis. Now, that's not life-threatening, but it seemed to be from our point of view. We absolutely, right over Christmas and New Year, we had to pull out of all the family Christmas activities and just spend time alone at home. We'd actually said to people, don't visit us, we don't want you to get what we've got. And the first week was awful. I can understand why I still go to work, you know, because I'd drive my wife mad if I was at home every day. But at the same time, in the church, many of our church elders and pastors had personal tragedies in their own families. Bereavements, very serious illnesses, almost all of them without exception. And in the church, we began to say, why is all this happening? Why is it happening? And Sandra and I had gone through that at that period of time. The second week between Christmas and New Year, we sat there and I began to think, well, get into the scripture. And I looked in James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verses 2 to 6. This is what it says. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. As I read that passage, one verse particularly stood out when it said he's like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed about by the wind. And as soon as I read that, that rang a bell, and I turned to the passage in Acts chapter 27. If you've got a Bible, do open it there, Acts 27, starting at verse 13, where Paul, the Apostle Paul, was on that journey to Rome and sailed through a storm. I read it because I thought, as I do nowadays, when I want to know an answer, I think, what would the believers in the Bible have done? Because there's hardly a story that affects us in our lives that hasn't, in somewhere in Scripture, been reflected in God's Word for our benefit. I'm not going to go through it in terrible detail now because we haven't got time, and I do encourage you to read it, particularly if you feel either now or you've been through stormy waters, stormy times. Because when I read this account, I find, first of all, that there'd been an accumulation of problems. They weren't big ones to start with. It just says things like in verse 4, the wind's against us. In verse 7, it says they were making slow headway and they were blown off course. And then they'd been wasting time in verse 9, had been delayed. And I thought, well, that's where we've been. We haven't been really seriously, like some of the folks in the church have been experiencing their families. Nothing to put on a church prayer link, you know, we just got bronchitis. But it had taken us out of our normal routines. It has stopped us doing some of the things we normally do. My wife helps with the lunch club, and with Christmas coming up, she'd had to say, I can't do the Christmas lunch. And it had got her down. She loves doing it. It had taken us away from people, and we love the family and the people being around. I'm very much a people person. That's why I do Glow. But it's difficult. But none of them had been really, you know, life-threatening. And yet Paul gets to the point in his account in verse 9 where he says, we were in danger. And I must admit, there were times even with bronchitis when I began to think, is it something a bit more than this? Because I've generally enjoy good health. And then the thought processes get going, and pains become something more than pains, and aches become more than aches, and dreaded words come through your mind, And then for a while, it says in verse 13, there were encouraging signs. Things actually seem to just ease off for a bit. And it says, when a gentle south wind began to blow, they thought they had obtained what they wanted. How often that happens, and we get through a period when things perhaps aren't too bad. Instead of seeing the warning signs, we think, oh, everything is okay. I've been to the doctors, I'd actually had a week's course of antibiotics, thought, oh, I'll go back to work before Christmas, and I should have known then. But being a fool, I went back. And I shouldn't have done, because then when it hit me the second time at Christmas, it was worse. And that's what happened to these. They, straight after that verse 13 comes verse 14, when you say they faced a hurricane. And it says in verse 15, they were helpless and out of control. Now that is amazing, isn't it, to think that sudden change, they have a total sense of helplessness. But then what do they do? There's a whole catalogue in verses 17 to 19 where they try to solve the problem by their own ideas. They throw things overboard. They get rid of the cargo. They get rid of some of the weight. And I don't know whether you're like me, but I'm like that. The first person we should involve is God. And yet how often we think we can do it our way. We even say sometimes, quite genuinely, God has given us abilities, resources, so we'll sort it out. He uses those abilities and resources, but we should always go to him first. So they tried all these things, and eventually in verse 20, and this really interests me in verse 20, because it says, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. Paul doesn't say they gave up all hope of being saved. He includes himself. We gave up all hope of being saved. And the storm had been raging. And there had been darkness for many days. Do you ever go through periods like that? As I said, I've had a very privileged existence. But you know, I think we all need to prepare ourselves that occasions like that will come and do come. And as we learn from that passage in James, God allows things like that to test us. And I hope that the word I share with you this morning is just sufficient to say, go about things the right way. And listen to what God has to say in those situations. Because we came to a point in that second week, so I'll share with you in a moment, that we began to realise why it had happened and we turned it to our advantage. And so when Paul says they gave up all hope of being saved, you know, it was at that point in this particular scripture that God reveals his plans in verses 23 and 24. Paul then says, last night, an angel of the God, whose I am and whom I serve, stood beside me and said, don't be afraid, Paul, you must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. What a change of attitude. What a change from this panic, let's throw stuff overboard, what can we do, what can we... to say, it's going to be all right. And he, in doing that, you notice Paul gives testimony to his faith, the God whom I serve, to these unbelievers. He's witnessing to them in the storm. And if you're going through a storm at the moment, Dave, you must know what it's like to be in a storm, but so great to hear your testimony this morning of God's hand on you. That you can use these things, witness while you're there, witness in the storm. The witness of a believer in the storm is tremendous. And so Paul witnesses in the storm. And what a change. From giving all hope of being saved, they then have faith in God's deliverance. It's a change of attitude, isn't it? Now, what is interesting is, you know, it'd be lovely to think that now they come to their senses, as it were, and they're trusting in God. The sea goes calm, just like it did with the disciples, and everything is plain sailing. But if you look at the passage, it actually gets worse. It gets worse. At least at this point, the ship's in one piece and they're all together. But if you go on a few verses, you see they're actually dashed to pieces on the rocks of Malta. So it's important also to believe in true biblical teaching that God doesn't say, put your faith in me, you won't have any of these problems. It would be false teaching to say that. But what he does say, quite clearly to me in all scripture, the problems may not go away, but I will take you through them. Going through the storm. Not into the storm and not coming out of it, through the storm. Now, the problems got worse, but wonderfully, men were saved. Men were saved, I believe saved spiritually. Not just on the boat, but because of the shipwreck, they got shipwrecked on Malta. And if you read on, please do read it, it's a fantastic. So read it, I've read it many times, but reading it, preparing for this sermon, I saw things like that situation of Paul being with them saying, we gave up all hope of being saved. So read it, but it also meant that the people of Malta became open to the gospel. They saw miracles. They saw God at work. That wouldn't have happened without the ship being broken up on their shores. They'd have been in Rome by now. See, God had his way. He took them through the storm. He organised that shipwreck, but he made sure they were saved. Isn't it wonderful to think that in all that, they learned that God could be trusted through the storms? Just take that in. What a wonderful God we have, that he can plan to even take us into storms, through storms. So, coming back to a personal note, Sandra and I, in our second week, were saying, so why did God, why was God taking us through that particular storm, a stormy patch? Well, I knew for it, certainly from my point of view, he had to take drastic steps to make me stop and listen to him. Speak, O Lord, as we come to you. Think what that really means. I'm a terrible listener. I love talking, but I'm a terrible listener. My family tell me that. They always tell you the truth, don't they? Shut up, Dad. I can't get a word in edgeways. But, for me to stop and listen. In the busyness of life, and I love to be busy, it's so easy to forget to stop and listen. Be still and know that I am God. So in my case, he had to stop and make me listen. He also had to make me realise that although I think I know how to cope and do it my way, it's important that I hear what he's got to say and what his way is. And he also was lovely to sense that real sense in that second week that God was with us. Sounds so simple, doesn't it? But you can easily let the devil turn you to think God isn't in it with you. He's sort of far off, like the psalmist says, oh God, why are you so far away from me? But he was with us. And I do believe that, you know, it's so much clearer in Scripture, isn't it? When I am weak, then he is strong. How we moan about our weaknesses, the physical particularly, but it's not just physical. And I think the biggest thing I've learnt in my life from that position of respect and people having confidence and me feeling I had all the resources and even said God had blessed me with being able to teach and do these things, and it was all about me. But you know that song, it's all about you, Jesus, not me. And for me to admit that I was nothing, really in God's sight, no better than Jason on the pavement. His sin and his poverty was visible. But I was weak, and I had to come to a position where I knew that in my total weakness, when you come to the end of yourself, God can use you. It's hard to learn, but it's a wonderful, wonderful joy to see, particularly for the others. My wife's the opposite to me. She's got no confidence at all. And, you know, and therefore, she's almost there to start with, because she's never boasting about her own ability, even the things she is good at. But both of us, from our different perspectives, have to say, yeah, we've sort of got to that really low point where God says, now I can start to fill you with my spirit, now I can lift you up, now I can use you. Because it's not about you, it's about what I can do. So I've been going to even have a fear for the future. Never been worried about getting old and things like that. But he replaced that fear with a real hope. And the biggest thing which we realised, a very specific thing, and this is why it comes back to the children's talk and Jason. Before Christmas, every time I visited him, I used to come away with a real fear of thinking, but what's going to happen when he comes out of prison? He's got no home, no job, no family. And everybody was saying to me, you know what's going to happen? You're wasting your time, because he'll go straight back on the streets. He'll have no choice. He'll get mixed up with his old friends. They'll offer him a drink, and that will be it. He'll go back inside, just as he's always done. I used to spend a couple of nights really in anguish of thinking, what on earth can I do? I investigated various Christian rehab type places, and for one reason or other they didn't work out. And then I visited him at Christmas, just after Christmas, and I came away with a completely different confidence. Not a confidence in myself, but a confidence in God. That God had started a work that he would finish. And I came to Sandra and said, it's going to be the toughest challenge we've ever faced. But what we've got to show is, are we actually prepared to do what Jesus would do? And in welcoming this young man into our family, do exactly that with all the implications that it means. Treat him as our son, the prodigal son. Our son is about the same age. And you know, I had a peace, and Sandra had a peace about it. We don't know whether God will take us down that track, but immediately we didn't feel that sense of fear. And I'm not rushing hither and thither trying to meet probation officers and meeting this, that and the other thing. I've got to sort it. And even when I met with Jason, who's so young in the faith, I'm amazed to think with, and God has put so many people in the right place. At the very week he went into prison, a guy turned up at our Monday prayer group who had moved down to the area, who was a prison chaplain. And he's been meeting with me ever since and coming to the church. And I thought, you just put the right man in the right place. And that's not a coincidence. And there's been so many other things like that that have shown me when I've been in doubt that God is controlling that situation. Now, just like with the shipwreck, it may get a lot worse. I'm sure there's going to be some really hard things happen. But the opportunity to give glory to God and to show that God really can transform and change. Wow, to hear Jason saying, he says, I'll never get work, but God's got work for me. And they're already talking to him about going into schools, working with a team, talking to these people. And there'd be nobody better than him to say, that's what I once was like, but it can be done with God's help. So there's a passage that we can look at now in James 1, same chapter that we looked at to start with, in verse 12. You say, why are you going through the storm? Why did I go through the storm? It says, blessed is the man, in James 1:12, blessed is the man who persevered under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. That's a joy, that's a tremendous peace to know that when God tests you, it's because he's got something better in store for you. He's got a reward, a wonderful reward. And I want to encourage you, not just in terms of those who are going through storms, but even in terms of your own Christian witness. In all those years when I was a head teacher, when I was a church elder, I say to my shame, I probably didn't give a personal testimony to more than 20 people that I could think of. Actually telling them face to face what Jesus has done for me in my life. And yet since joining the GLOW team, I couldn't even begin to count the opportunities that God has given me and others to share our testimony. Not only when we're on the streets, but when I go back to work amongst the other drivers and passenger assistants. And one of them said to me, the boss's son said last week, I saw you out in the city on Sunday morning at 2 o'clock as I walked past. I didn't see him. What on earth were you out there for? And of course, then what do you say? You give the word a testimony. You tell them why you're there. You speak about Jesus. And we always try to speak about Jesus, not about ourselves. It's been an amazing opportunity in my family as well. For those who are not Christians, it's had a tremendous impact on them who are following and wanting to know more about it. So you're never too young, but you're never too old either. So can I suggest to you that you allow God to put you to the test in where you are, what you're doing, and if you feel any sense of frustration at your lack of Christian witness, then please take that to God. I don't know how he'll answer it, and it was a big shock to me when he took me onto the street for somebody like Jason. So I always say to people, I'm on a journey, I don't know where it's going at the moment, but I know where it'll end up. But be encouraged to step out in faith, and to put God to the test as he puts you to the test. Nothing is too difficult for him. As I said, I've had to skim over a lot of it. I could have spent all the morning just talking about Jason's, giving you fuller details, reading some of the letters he's written that would assure you of his faith, which is tremendous. They're precious treasures to me and my wife. But I can't do that now. But I trust that God will have spoken to you through his Spirit. Can I encourage you, perhaps the thing that he's saying to me most of all, to all of you, is please be honest. Honest with God and honest with each other. To me, that has been the key. Being prepared to speak the truth, even though it may shock people, may hurt, but it's better to be truthful. If you didn't tell your doctor the truth, he could never help you, could he? So, just be truthful with God. And I pray that there will be people, even in your fellowship, who will always be available, even privately, to meet and meet with you and help those. And indeed, I would be prepared to do the same. I always say that. It's not a million miles from Worcester. And I'm free quite a lot. So if anybody wanted to meet up privately, then do let me know. And I'll be pleased to try and help you on that journey. I'm sorry I've gone a little longer. I do apologise for the people who have been working hard with the kids. But thank you again for the privilege. Let's just pray and then we'll sing our last hymn. Heavenly Father, we did pray at the outset. Speak, O Lord, as we come to you. I believe you have spoken. I pray that we will not only listen, but obey. And particularly for any here who are going through a storm of one sort or another at the moment, please give them that confidence in you that you will take them through the storm. And you will take them to the end of that for your glory and for their reward. For any here who are not yet truly believers, even people who may be as I was, outwardly people will think they are believers, but they are wrestling with deep sin and hidden sin in their lives. I pray, Lord, that they will have the boldness to confront that situation, and allow your Holy Spirit to really come in power and help them through that situation. And for any who are not yet believers at all, please, Lord, help them to see the real Jesus, the one who loves them, just as Jason felt your love in his life. I pray that they will know the wretchedness of their sin is as filthy as that and worse, and they will want to come to you for forgiveness and healing and new life in you. May that be so for your glory. Amen. We're now going to sing. And